Guys, good morning. I'm glad you're here. If you're a guest with us today, man, we're glad that you're here with us hanging out, doing life as a part of the body of Christ. We're in a series, if you haven't been with us the last week, we're in our second week in a series entitled We, Not Me. And so in the series, the goal is to explain to you what it means to be a functioning church member, what that looks like. We'll be discussing and unpacking what the church member should be, what that looks like. Now, some of these are very specific to our church, but I believe the principles that we'll talk about throughout the series would be universal or global. Does that make sense? So you could be at any church, any place, and regardless of what their kind of specific policies or bylaws are, this is pretty universal that you could apply these in any place that is evangelical, that has Jesus at the center of it. This would be completely applicable for you. So I said this last week as I introduced the message. We are following a book, Tom Rainer, who is the CEO of Lifeway Christian Bookstore. He wrote a book entitled I Am a Church Member. And so we kind of use that as a model or outline for this series. And so I told you that you can pick the book up online. It's like $5 or $6. And follow along with us if you would like. So if you saw some correlation, that's why we did it. So today's message, dysfunctional yet highly functioning. And that'll make sense to you in just a second as I kind of unpack that. Tom Rainer, he tells a story in the first chapter of the book that he lived in a small town, and in the small town, the local kind of Kiwanis, whatever, group of people, they decided to open up a country club. And he said that, obviously, his parents were kind of middle class. They didn't have a ton of money, but they had a little bit extra. And so this country club that was coming to town was promised to be very big, very nice. It would have a couple of restaurants at it. There was going to be a swimming pool. There was going to be, later he said, a golf course that would be put in. There were meeting rooms. There was all types of places that you could meet, kind of do life, just hang out, just kind of leisurely. And all of that could be yours for a nominal monthly fee. And so he said as he would go there, he noticed that people were super nice to him because he had a membership card, right? So he has a membership card and everybody's super nice to him. And he'd show the card and they would, okay. You know, oh, yes, what would you like, sir? Right? Everything was kind of based off of serving the member. And he said when the pool was there, they bring you towels out to the pool and everything was kind of set up real nice and neat. And he just noticed that membership had its advantages and it had its like perks, if you will. Now, he kind of translates that later in the chapter and he says, now what I've noticed, and I have noticed this myself, that within membership of the church, we often feel that we should be served. Like, I am a member here, therefore you, church, pastors, whoever, you should meet my needs as I have them. Does that make sense? So if we're not careful, we treat the church like this country club or kind of this place for the saints to hang out, like a saintly spa, if you will. Like, we treat the church like that, but really what it is for you to come in and not simply be served, but serve. Now, that's a massive misconception in the Western world, right? The United States just doesn't process things like that. So we're asking you to come voluntarily to give money to further ministries that we do, to pray for us, and you're probably not ever going to get out of it in fiscal, financial, tangible things, what you have put into it, and that is okay because God will be glorified in your sacrifice. That is absolutely huge, and that's a very big misconception in the church. So if we can't kind of understand that church is not about membership in the terms of I get perks, but membership in the terms of I get to serve and gladly lay my life down and my finances and my treasures for the kingdom of God, that the person next to me would benefit far greater than me. Now, if we had that mindset, this might be a completely different place in the United States. But as long as we stay selfish and we almost view the church, as I said last week, as a consumer-based item and a comfort-based item, then we will always treat our faith like that. So, being a member is not about your happiness. I can't say that any more clearly. Being a member, being a part of the body of Christ is not about your happiness. And ultimately not totally about your joy in the things of this world, but your hope in Christ. None of us deserve salvation. You understand that. But Jesus offers it freely. So, I want to talk about kind of, I guess, two things. The first thing is this, and the reason why I titled this Dysfunctional Yet Highly Functioning, is that everyone in here is fairly dysfunctional. Would you agree with that, right? I am, myself. If you know me very well, you know that I am very dysfunctional. I have quirks. I have odd things that I do, weird things. I eat applesauce with everything. I do weird things with my stuff. I have a label maker in my garage. I vacuum my garage twice a week because I can't focus if I don't. I cut my grass twice a week. I love to blow leaves off of the driveway. I do a lot of weird things, and if you got to know me even further, you say, man, Will's kind of an odd, weird dude. Well, here's what's really great about the body of Christ is that it kind of takes all parts, right? It kind of takes all parts. Everybody has to do their part. Everybody has a part that they play in this massive thing that we call the body of Christ. And so what I want to say to that first is that you are absolutely depraved and broken from the time you come out of the womb. And from that time, you are in desperate need of a Savior, okay? So we need to kind of know where we were to kind of see where we can go. So I want to talk about kind of our brokenness, or more, if you will, kind of the bad news about humanity, and then talk about the good news and how you fit into the body of Christ with that good news. Because here's the deal. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we do nothing on our own. There's nothing good in us apart from Jesus Christ, okay? So, here we go. Adam and Eve in the garden, and I won't rehash the story because I've done it a ton of times up here. So, Adam and Eve in the garden are walking and talking and in perfect communion with God, and everything goes really well. And then about chapter 3 of the Old Testament in Genesis, everything goes completely wrong. So, everything was great for about 2 chapters, and the rest of it's just horrible. Like, everything is wonderful and great, how God designed it, how He meant us to walk in perfect communion with God. Everything is wonderful. Adam and Eve say, you know what? We would rather do it our way. God, we know what You said, but we'd rather try it the serpent's way. We'd rather listen to Satan than to You. They see the fruit. It's appealing. It looks good. They take of it. Boom. Everything's fallen depraved. They realize they're naked. They're kicked out of the garden. But God comes in and He clothes them. And there's this massive like reconciliation mission and rescue mission, if you will, to bring Jesus here so that when He dies, we can have life. So God's design was broken. And so here's the bad news from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. This will be on the board. Paul says this in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every single person that is not Jesus has fallen short of God's glory and His standard. Does that make sense? So you don't realize how deep that is to go that we have fallen short of His glory. That means we have not even gotten close to His majesty. Like, we're in desperate need of something, and most people don't know what that is, but they have a desire for that something. They don't know what it is, they just know that something is missing, and everything they've tried in life has not worked. So, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Psalm 51:5, David writes this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So from birth I'm broken. In sin I was conceived. I'm born into sin in desperate need of a Savior and salvation. So when we read the Old Testament and we see the law of the Old Testament, that doesn't go, hey listen, just uphold the law and you'll be holy. The reason why God gave the Old Testament commandments was to show everybody how far they had fallen from God. I mean, the whole point of the Old Testament is to show us how desperately depraved we are and how much Jesus needed to be sent. Jesus says this, don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot me. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Mark 7:21-23. Jesus says this. He's talking about the heart of man, kind of at the core of man, what's built. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." So not only does the New Testament kind of echo the Old Testament, the Old Testament echoes the New, and Jesus Himself says this, that everyone, in their heart is broken and defiled, and they need me. Jesus isn't just saying this because it sounds good. He's saying it because you need it. He's saying it because I need it. Listen, there's no reason for Jesus to come if you can simply acquire your salvation by doing good things. Does that make sense? You tracking with that? There's no reason for Jesus to come if you can be good on your own. Like, if you can be good on your own, then what God does with Jesus is cosmic child abuse. Do you track with that? It doesn't make any sense. He doesn't simply send His Son to go, you know what, I'm just going to kind of do this because it makes me feel good and you guys will kind of have pity on Him. He did it so that in His death you might have life. Jesus is not coming as a potential Savior, but He's an absolute Savior. So what I'm saying is this, you're bad apart from Christ. Will is bad apart from Christ. Billy's bad apart from Christ. Meemaw's bad apart from Christ. If we don't have Jesus, we cannot be holy. Okay, so here's the good news out of that. Okay, here's the good news out of that. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22 says this. Okay, for as by a man came death. Who was that man? Adam. By a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Who was that man? Jesus. Good. I think when in doubt in church, it's just like, God. You just can't go wrong with that answer. Jesus. For as in Adam, okay, listen, as in Adam, the first human, as in Adam, all die. Okay, so everyone's death through Adam because he sinned. Now you're infected with that. So also in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. That's the beauty of the gospel. That is the good news. Do you understand that? So the bad news is this. We're depraved, broken, sinful. The good news is this. In Adam's death, we all die. In Christ, we all live. That's the good news. Listen, if you're not bad, then there's no reason to have good news, okay? So I want to say all this, and then I'm going to bring it back to the church. The point is this. Your salvation in Jesus is not the end of the road, but simply the beginning. That's the point. Because if you think, I'm saved, bruh, what's the problem? Why do I need to labor the rest of my life? What is the point? Come to church, amen, go home, do it again next week. There is a bigger point to you being a part of the body of Christ, and Paul commits a lot of the New Testament to explaining to you how that works itself out. So here's the deal. Your redemption is not the end, but it's simply the beginning of your journey. You are no longer an old creation, but you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And therefore, as a new creation under God's new covenant, there is a responsibility that you have to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and the lost people that you meet every single day. Okay, so we want to help you kind of navigate toward that. So listen, you should say, yes, I was lost, but now I'm found. And so out of that, there is a new thing for me to do. God has called me to something greater. You have so many Christians that step into the church and it's like, we're just trying to get you saved, get you done, put you on the front row. We don't have to ask nothing else of you. But here's the deal. That's just a babe in Christ. That's just an infant. We want to bring you up to spiritual maturity so that you can serve and labor. You can take a water pistol and say, I'll storm the gates of hell with this thing. That's the people of God we want to create. That's the idea. The Holy Spirit transforms and does that. So how does that kind of function into membership? So I'm going to take three statements about what membership means. I'm going to use 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 to break those down and talk about them. I may be done a little early today. Y'all can get to lunch early. All right, so the first thing is this. Membership means this. That we are all necessary parts of the whole. Okay? You hear me? We are all necessary parts of the whole, regardless of the part that you play. We are all necessary parts of the whole. So you are needed in the body of Christ if you are a born-again believer. You are needed to be a part of that too. Now, we talked about last week two things. We talked about the global body, which is kind of the universal. That's folks in Africa, Asia, South America, wherever they're at. Wherever you're not at, that's where the global body is, okay? We talked about that. And then we talked about kind of the local body, kind of here in Villa Rica. How does that function and work too? Both of these statements work in both areas. Like these will work both globally, whether you move to Africa or whether you stay in Villa Rica the rest of your life. So membership means that we are all necessary parts of the whole. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll start in verse 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, 12, and I'm going to read through verse 14. So I'm going to read through a lot of this. I won't explain it all necessarily as we go through it. I just want you to kind of hear Paul talk about it. I'm sure Billy, when he preaches a few of the other sermons, he will probably overlap with this too. So you'll get more of it. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul has just gotten through talking about spiritual gifts, okay? The spiritual gifts in the church, the gifts that you have, the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you, okay? Then he starts to kind of break it down a little bit more, like, broadly and say, this is kind of how the body looks, right? So he uses this analogy of the human body, okay? He uses the analogy of the human body to talk about the body of Christ. Jesus being the what? Head. Everybody else being a part of the body. So here's what he said. For just as the body is one, okay, is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one what? Spirit. So regardless of where you're at locationally, regardless of where you're at really theologically, wherever you're at on the spectrum, if you will, you were designed and built to be a part of one body of Christ. So there isn't, listen to me, in the true church, okay, now I know we've kind of fabricated something that man has made in the States and around the world, but in a true church, everyone is of one accord in one spirit and a part of one body. The problem we have is we have hands running over here and feet over there and toes over here, arms dangling over there, kneecaps busted over there. Like, we just a scattered, broken, shattered body, and that's why a lot of stuff can't get done, if that makes sense. I'm talking about on a global scale. That's why a lot of stuff can't get done, because everybody has their own agenda, and we got 400,000 bodies operating differently than in one accord. So, we are all necessary parts of the whole. So, we all drink from one spirit. All of us are necessary parts of that one whole body. The second thing is this. Membership means this. We are different, but we still work together. Now, here's kind of the beautiful side of that, okay? And I'm just going to be honest here. I didn't talk to Billy about doing this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Billy and I are very different people, okay? Now, we both have nervous energy. He taps his foot a little more than I do. But we're different folks, man, right? Our elders are different. They're wired differently. Our deacons are wired differently. Folks in our church are wired differently. We're all wired differently. I do things different. Billy does things different. You may do things different. You may see things a little bit different. Just because it's a little different doesn't necessarily mean that that's wrong. Okay? What's beautiful about the body of Christ is it is made up of all types of broken people who have been restored in Christ Jesus, and now they are to go out and do a work. There are people that you can reach that I never will be in contact with. Do you understand that? There are places that you work, places that you go, military, police, first responders, Target, Walmart. There are places that you work and you go, jobs that you do, maybe things you can or can't talk about, hospital, whatever it is that you do. You will be in contact with people that I will not be in contact with, which means that you have a mission field everywhere you go. And so missional living doesn't mean go to Africa or China. It means do that right in your backyard. Don't be asking to go to Africa when you can't even minister to your neighbor. Like, let's think about that for a second. You can't even talk to the dude at Walmart and you want to go to China. Like, that just doesn't make any sense to me. So we start our mission, the first place is people that are in our immediate vicinity, where we work, in our home, and our neighborhood. So those places are key to start ministering. You can't be faithful with a little there. How are you going to be faithful with a whole lot out there? So we are different, but we still work together. Now, Paul uses this really long kind of, he doesn't do it anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere in his writings, and he kind of uses this illustration of the body, and he just kind of goes on like this rant, if you will, kind of like, this is ideally how it would work out. And he uses some weird language when he talks about the foot not wanting to talk to the eye or the hand not cooperating with the leg. I want you to hear this. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 15. And it says this, if the foot should say, so like it's all kind of just like hyperbole here. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. Does that make sense? So if the hand says, I'm not the foot, Well, that doesn't make you any less a part of the body. It takes all these parts to function and do. If the whole body were an eye, I want you to picture this, right? That would look weird. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And I want to read right here through 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, I want you to hear this, listen to this. That we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. So I want you to hear this. Like, God's literally saying, the person that has some of the most menial, nominal tasks that we think of, that might be the most precious. The folks that might put together the communion before the service, the folks behind the scene that you never see, the folks that get banished to the children's ministry and have to deal with boogers and Cheerios everywhere. Right? Taking youth out wherever they go and having to deal with, like, youth problems. Having to change diapers back there and do all those things. Does that make sense? Like, so what he's saying is some of the parts of the body that you say, man, what is the big deal with, like, the third toe? It's not the hand. Like, that part is equally, if not more important, and actually that is more honorable. The person who comes up and does whatever at the church when nobody's here, that is extremely honorable. Service in the church is you saying, I'm okay not being in the spotlight, I'm okay not being first. Do you understand that, like, if it was simply just one or two people doing it, it just absolutely would not function? Like, in the church, I've realized this, there's so many moving parts, if that makes sense, okay? There's so many moving parts, and if you guys kind of knew kind of all the little details and stuff that people do, it would be like, man, that's really crazy that they do all that stuff, and people kind of have to do that. And really, till this sermon, I really didn't think about how many people it takes to function and run something, even a church that's not massively huge. And so I can only imagine that on a more massive scale, but here's what's beautiful. If everybody doesn't pitch in and go, I'll serve. Levi comes up to me every other Sunday and goes, can I serve communion? And my heart's just glad because I'm like, he wants to serve. Whatever's processing, I don't care, man. He wants to serve. He wants to help. So even though it is maybe a small task doesn't take 5 or 6 minutes, it is absolutely great in the kingdom of God. God, listen, your task that you perform, listen to me, in your home that you seem that nobody notices or in this church, God notices that. God notices that. He is proud of you. You are a child of His. And never think that. And if we have not done a good job appreciating that, then today I say we appreciate all that you guys do. And so, but it says this in verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body. You hear that? No division in the body. But that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, listen to me, this is huge for you guys. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Listen to me, if someone is broken, if you ever stumped your toe or busted your knee up or got hurt or whatever, it's amazing to me, watch, when I've gotten hurt, and I get hurt a lot, when I get hurt, other parts of the body tend to pick up that part that's weak. Does that make sense? Like, I stubbed my toe the other day. I smashed it. It felt like my spleen was, like, shooting out of my chest. I mean, it wasn't that bad, but it was pretty bad. And so, like, I noticed this. Like, because I was limping, my right leg kind of compensated for the left being weaker. Does that make sense? Or if you've ever hurt your hand or broken something, you have to use other parts of the body because you're not able to do that. Does that make sense? So naturally the body, if something is wrong, other parts have to pick up that slack. And my hand's not like, seriously, Will? Tell the left hand to get over it and suck it up. Like, that doesn't happen. He just kind of reaches and goes, okay, he can't work, this guy will do extra labor, and he never complains about it. And if he did complain, I would probably need to go see a psychiatrist. So we have this kind of mindset that like, well, how come they're not pulling their weight? What if they're not doing well? Listen, if you see a need in the body of Christ, you need to go meet that need. If one is suffering, we all suffer. If one is praising, we're all praising. That is how it looks. And you listen, you can't function in a marriage without there being cohesiveness. You can't function in a relationship, and you sure as heck cannot function in the church without every member looking out for every other member. So that kind of is at the forefront, or should be at the forefront of your minds when you think about being a part of the body of Christ, being part of the church. So I my daughter, if you guys don't know, we have some guests here. So my daughter, she's 5 months old and some change, and so she has horrible use of her body, like horrible. She's got this trick she's doing now where she tries to eat her toes. And she chews on her fingers, and she slobbers everywhere. She's not very high functioning. Her hands kind of just wail. She just slaps herself, slap me, she grab hair. She's very lost, to be honest. She has no control over her bowel movements. Like, she's just not very functioning. Okay? Now, here's the deal. There are churches that look like my daughter. Like, oh, eat a toe, gnaw on a leg. She'll eat anything. She'll put anything in her mouth. She's not very high functioning. But here's what I know. I would like for churches to go from that infant dysfunctional to highly functioning, not because they just can on their own, but because the Holy Spirit's empowered them to do that. Okay? So have you ever seen a fight? You watch the Olympics? I watch the Olympics every 4 years. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. I put my USA shirt on. I'm just excited because I can't do what they do. When you watch people in the Olympics do what they do, it is, I mean, every part of their body is sculpted and chiseled for that one job they're doing. Everything works in one accord. If most of us did it, it would just be like, oh, geez, like you just throwing a stick into the yard. Like, they are so, like, smooth and cohesive with what they do. Why the church cannot be like that with not even the power of modern-day protein and supplements that they use, but I'm talking about because we have the Holy Spirit, dysfunctional people can be highly functioning in the church. There's no sense that that can't happen. Because here's the deal, that's not our own power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't be like Kate in the sense of the church. Be like the fine-tuned athlete. So last thing is this. Third thing is this. Church membership means this. Everything we say and do is based on a biblical foundation of love, okay? I want you to understand that. So everything that you do, right, as a part of the church body has to be based and rooted in love. Okay? If it's not, then it was for your glory and your praise and your honor. Which, here's the deal. Every miracle that Jesus does, listen to me, every miracle that Jesus does is not simply just to heal the person he's doing it to or to say, look how cool this is. It is to bring honor and glory and praise to the Father. Everything he does is for that. Okay? So we talked about this. The church exists. Last week I said this. The church exists for the glorification of God. If it exists for any other reason, it should cease to exist at that place. If the glory is for the minister, if it's for the worship team, if it's for anybody else, if it's for a church member, we have missed the point. You are not the star of the story. Bubble busted. Sorry. You are not the star. You're not the main character. I said this a couple weeks ago. If this is a 12-hour movie, if life is a 12-hour movie, you just get like a cameo. Boom, right there. That's it. Take off. Like you like snuck past the screen like, hey, keep going. Like you are not the star of the show. So we treat people like that. The church becomes entitled. Everyone's looking out for them. Nothing gets done. Can't function like that. Everything we say and do is based on a biblical foundation of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. I want you to hear this. Listen to me. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. That's powerful. Paul's saying you can have all the ability, all the faith, prophetic gifts, gifts of tongues. You can say all that stuff. And he says if you Don't do that in love. If that's not rooted in the good news of Jesus, then all of that is a waste and a wash. Verses 4 through 7 says this. And listen, the love is patient, love is kind, right? We read that. Where do we read that most at? Weddings. How beautiful is that? Which is fine, you can do that if you'd like, but that's not really the context that Paul uses it for. He's using it in context of the church. Right? It sounds good on a piece of paper or whatever. If you read that at your wedding, praise the Lord. I did it at mine, so I'm not knocking you. But read it all you want. But the context of that is for the church body. And so here's what Paul says. Within the church, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. And as for tongues, they will cease. And as for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of this is what? Love. That is the gospel truth for the church. We bear all things, we endure all things, and you know what? I think we say this, like, oh, it's so much easier to do that with my wife or my husband or my kids. Listen, the real challenge will not be can you just kind of emulate that in your home, but can you do that around people who act, function, and think a little differently than you do? Can you work together with people that don't look like you, don't act like you, they're not like you, they don't function like you, they don't view things like you do? Can you work as one body and one spirit to accomplish the greater good, which is the proclamation of the good news of Jesus and bringing lost people to salvation? That is the truth. And I want us to be able to do that, okay? Whether you are local or whether you're on a global scale. Now, I'm going to close with this and then we'll be done. So, we had a couple at our church, and they had three kids, Stephanie and Alex Lopez. They moved to El Paso, Texas, okay? Some of you guys know them, some of you may not have known them. They moved to El Paso, Texas, and part of Stephanie's kind of desire when she left here, she said, "Will, I really want to..." She said, "We probably won't find a church like y'all's out in El Paso, but we hope we do." And so I kind of helped look and search for some things they could go to. And they found a pretty cool family, our church there in El Paso. And they were telling us, they were like, "Man, you know, we want to be still a part of the body of Christ." And so here's kind of what they do. Now, they're not even here, but they're connected to us. Alex calls me every single week, and he just encourages me and my family, and he prays for us. Ask how the church is doing. Ask how Stephanie's doing. He's checked on Kate since she's been born. He knows I'm kind of new to the dad game. He does all these things. And then Stephanie said, "Will, I would love to contribute in some way. How about this? When you guys need a graphic..." Can we throw the graphic back up on there, the title screen? She says, "When y'all need a graphic, why don't you contact me and call me and tell me what you need, and I'll design the graphic and I'll send it to you." So I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, we're like satellite with one family in Texas. We don't have a building. But like, I'm just sitting there thinking, like, how cool is that when somebody goes, "I'm not going to be here, but how can I be here?" So what I'm asking is this. No one's saying, it's like, "Well, do I need to go to like California and then send you guys money or something?" Well, no. I'm just saying, wherever you're at, you can be intertwined and connected to the body of Christ. Because listen, your membership isn't based on a card, but based on the blood you were covered in with Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of the good news. That is the beauty of the church. So here's the deal. Your membership is not simply for you to have an entitled say in everything, but rather to you to be submissive to Christ in all things. The greatest thing that you can do here, the greatest thing, you say, "Well, Will, what am I doing?" The greatest thing you can do here is to love the person who's sitting beside you and in front of you and behind you. That is the greatest thing. That is the most beautiful thing that you can do in the church too. Wherever you're at, that you would love the body of Christ. Because here's the deal. When we were unlovable, Christ died for that unlovable bride. Therefore, you should do the same thing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father,